The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
This is a hint, huh? I don't know. We'll see. But in any case, when I began the message, I, briefly discussed all of the problems that we see, the difficulties in the political and the social arenas around the country today, and how there is sometimes a need for people in the Church of God to back off from some of these, that it truly isn't our fight, that our fight is overcoming human nature. Our fight is the progress of the work found in the Church of God, both personally and collectively. And so, but because there is this need we find to disengage at times, we see that in the wider Church of God, since the late 80s, early 90s, that people have been offended by some of the things that have been taught, by some of the behaviors of others in the Church of God. There is strife, there is disagreement in the wider Church of God about several things, about various issues. And because of this, we see that many are choosing to withdraw from the religious community that is the Church of God, instead of reaching out and trying to be a part of something that is bigger than themselves. Now, the scriptures make it clear that we have to engage in overcoming sin that is found in these things such as the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. But is that all? Is that all? You know, is working out our own salvation simply a matter of being alone in this fight? Or should the efforts that we make be in or include people that are in the wider Church of God? You know, is it only about the self, or is there something else that we are to focus on as well? So let's go over to Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews 10, you know, the tendency to disconnect from those who are not of like mind has greatly affected, I think, the Church of God. And many of us are aware of the apostasy. There are some newcomers, but even those who are fairly new to the Church of God are aware of the apostasy that took place in the late 80s and the early 90s. And we saw that there was a need to withdraw from what became an apostate organization. And since that time, there has been controversies, and there has been a misuse of authority at times, and there has been infighting within the churches of God. And so this has caused many to back away, to back off from interacting and participating in the activities, and also therefore the work of many of the churches of God. Yes, because of this, social groups outside of the church have formed that attempt to offer what they feel is safe or appropriate fellowship, and people will call themselves independent from the Church of God, and they frequently will get together and they will listen to sermons, or perhaps they have somebody who is capable to do Bible readings or give messages. And they will do this instead of attempting to be a part of an organized work that is found in the Church of God. And sometimes this can be helpful. You see, when there are no other choices, or that the only choice is something that is damaging to us. And, of course, it's never wrong for brethren to get together and socialize and to get together and to discuss the Bible. But what has happened is that there are some organizations in the wider Church of God that are more conservative, that are capable of doing an effective and a positive work, but we find that these organizations lack support of the brethren. And so Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that we should consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so what this means is that we are to work together to be an effective community of believers. And so if we go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, the community that is the Church of God was designed by Christ to do a work. that would not only benefit the group. It was designed as a sort of support group for members of the church, but also a work that would have an effect on the community outside of those people who believe. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, he said, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And so we see that the church was designed for multiple reasons. And one of these was to be a support group for the brethren, and that we should be thinking about these people, those people who have been ordained to be a part of this support. And we should be thinking about those who are of like mind in our congregation, in our group or community of believers, and think about what might be needed by these people physically and spiritually. And so, in addition to this, Paul said to consider those who work in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them in love for their work's sake. And so the support of a community of believers is not just for those who attend, people that might be referred to as lay members. The Bible tells us to support the progress of those who are ordained to push forward, to move forward the work of the church. And there are a handful of larger organizations out there who receive a lot of support from brethren around the world. And most of those organizations, sadly, teach and preach some things that are contrary to the scriptures. And this has disheartened many people. And so people might say, "I can't attend there, I can't go there, I can't be a part of that work." And we see also in some of these organizations that people have misused their authority. And this, too, has been a big disappointment to members of the Church of God. And it has led some people to disengage, to go out and to look for smaller groups or people that are more on track doctrinally. Now, among the dozens of smaller groups that are out there, finding one that is entirely honest and that is not teaching speculation or sometimes heresy as doctrine, this seems to be hard to find. And people have become frustrated, I think, and discouraged, disheartened, if you will, and many have chosen to become independent and simply choose to glean from all of the material that is out there, that is produced by the wider Church of God. And there is, there is nothing wrong with considering the material that is out there, the sermons that are available, the literature, it's a green tree right now. There is much that we can reap or glean from, but we have to prove all things. We have to hold fast only to that which is good, and so we need to consider the material that's out there and consider its accuracy, its validity alongside the scriptures, and not listen to it just because it soothes our itching ears. But there are problems that we have seen over and over again in the various forms of withdrawal or what might become, I think, isolation that some people have chosen to take. You know, it might not be a sin to withdraw and isolate oneself and not affiliate with one church group or another. But the question I think some of us should ask is this something that God desires for his people to do at this time? You know, should we cut ourselves off from connecting with a church of God and not do anything to be a part of the work that God continues to do in his church? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. As we attempt to answer these questions, one of America's favorite pastimes is the game of football. And by far, the most watched sporting event of the year is the annual Super Bowl. And Super Bowl 53, I believe, is going to be held on February 9th, or excuse me, I think it's 3rd. In any case, I'm not a big sports fan, but millions of people will tune in and watch this game, and a huge number of those people know little or nothing about the teams that they are watching, and therefore, you know, they don't really know who to root for, and I wouldn't know who to root for. You know, people tend to pick the team they like based upon the uniform or the helmet, you know, the design on the helmet, or maybe they say, well, I would prefer to live in Denver rather than Seattle, so I'm going to root for Denver. Nevertheless, those two teams that make it to the Super Bowl, they do have hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of fans, of supporters, of people who root for them, of people who have supported them all season long through sponsorship and in various ways. Now, if football teams did not have a fair amount of people that supported the coaches, that supported the players, and everything that is involved with the game, even the encouragement for them to do better, to be better, to push it a little farther, if they did not have this, those teams would not exist, and they wouldn't make it to the Super Bowl. And this analogy, I think, expresses a similarity to any organization, whether it's secular or religious. In order for work to be done that is productive, that is continuous, that is successful, it needs the support of a community of people that believe what in the work that is being done, that will root for the team, that will offer assistance and will help the progress of the organization. Now, when it comes to the Church of God, of course, first and foremost, it needs God to be working with the group. We can do nothing of value without God. But does it end there? Is that where the buck stops? You know, Mr. Bradick used an illustration years ago in a similar message, and I think it's worth reconsidering. Because if you have ever watched a sporting event of significance, whether it's baseball or basketball or football, you know, a game where there are a team of players involved, there are always players sitting on the sidelines that are eagerly awaiting their chance, their opportunity to get into the game. And the coach will tend to pick and choose the best players, or depending on, you know, what needs to be done next, they'll pick the players that are best apt to handle those situations. But he will then rotate out the players as needed. And those team members that are sitting on the sidelines are just as ready, they are just as enthused as those individuals that are currently in play in the game, and they are waiting, anticipating their opportunity when it arrives. In fact, those athletes that sit on the sidelines waiting are just as much a part of the team as those people that are frequently in play. You know, everybody on the team of a Super Bowl that wins, everybody gets a ring. It doesn't, even if you were not in play in one single play, because you were a part of that team, even if you sat on the sidelines the whole time, you get a ring. Because it's not just about the one game. It's about everything that led up to that one game. All of the efforts that were placed by everybody on the team that led up to them being able to win a Super Bowl title. It's a team effort, and it consists of many members, many people who are a part of one body. They serve different functions, of course, but these functions and the one goal that they seek can only be accomplished if they are working together, that is, working toward the same goals. And I think that there's an example that we can learn from this, how you and I could and should be in the body of the Church of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, and we are going to begin reading in verse 12, familiar scripture regarding the church, Paul wrote, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. That'd be ridiculous. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he is pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? So, you know, we don't all serve the same function in our family, in our at our workplace, and in the church of God. But we are all necessary. We're all needed. We are all equally of value. But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts even have greater modesty. But our representable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That is, all serving the same purpose, working toward the same goal for the good of the entire body. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so Paul made it clear that there are different parts or different functions of the church of God that are served by various members of the body. But they're all important. It's a team effort, and it's done for the sake of the whole. And so we all have various parts to play, but everybody should have, I think, the same kind of excitement or the same kind of willingness to be a part of the work found in the church of God, no matter how small or insignificant we might think it seems. Because without each person doing their part, we see that the church cannot function efficiently. Oh, it can function, perhaps a little dysfunctional, but we all need to be a part of what is going on and the work that is being done. And so when it comes to this particular organization, that is the Eternal Church of God, and those of us who attend here in the room in Billings, and the handful of people that join us each week electronically, that is via the internet or on the conference call, these people know how difficult it has been for the Eternal Church of God over the years to continue doing this work. Almost 20 years now. Doesn't seem like it, but yeah, it's been almost 20 years. And the vast majority of the work that has been done within this organization has been done by a handful of people who have worn many hats. And we couldn't have done it, though, without the support of others, without other people being involved. But the support that we have received down through the years has been sparse. And nonetheless, with God's help, we have done a significant work. We have made an impact on the wider Church of God and a positive impact on thousands of people out there. We have produced 40 books and booklets over these last nearly 20 years. We have written dozens of articles. We have a very nice website filled with information that people can glean from. We have produced over 100 episodes of the World to Come telecast, and these have been aired around the country in various places. We have mailed out tens of thousands of books, booklets, cassette tapes, CDs, and DVDs that all have to be hand-printed, hand-assembled, trimmed, put together, and sent out all around the world. And this is something I found interesting, just considering some statistics. The Eternal Church of God has given over 2,500 sermons, sermonettes, and Bible studies over the years. Now, all of this work, it's significant, but it hasn't been easy. I mean, we have struggled along the way. We have struggled financially. Some of us have struggled physically, that is, with our health. It's worth it because thousands of people have been affected by the work that we have been able to do, and yet it's been done by a very small number of people, along with the help of a very small number that have reached out to us over the years. And many sacrifices have been made by the handful of people that have been involved over the last few decades. And the work continues, and it continues today, as we had originally hoped. But for how long? I mean, how long can we keep it up? How long can we keep it going while people sit on the sidelines? Well, God only knows. And I'm speaking this message today, it's for all of us, but I think that the message is primarily for those people who are not in contact with the Eternal Church of God, because there are dozens and dozens of people out there that are listening every week, that are watching the video stream every week, and they think that there is something of value here, that you know they're benefiting from what it is that we are able to do, but they don't reach out to us for one reason or another. And my question to those people is this: is this what God wants? Does he want us just to sit on the sidelines and not participate? Does he want people to just be spectators of the sport or the game or the work that's going on? Because like those athletes on the sidelines, you know, we should have a desire to be a part of the game that God has called us to do. Or would we rather just be concerned onlookers? You know, what does God want us to do individually and, of course, collectively? Let's look at James in chapter 2. All who believe in the teachings of the Church of God seek the righteousness of Christ. At least I hope we are all seeking the righteousness of Christ. This is a must. It is a must. But for some, this personal dedication, it ends there. It ends at home, I should say. And people might make little to no effort to be a part of the work that God is doing in his church right now. And so you and I have been called to be a part of the body of Christ. We understand from what Paul wrote that the body consists of many members and who do serve different functions, but the body should all work towards the whole of the body. And though the wider Church of God might be fragmented at this time, it doesn't mean that we all have to be. You know, we all have a work to do in our homes, in our family, at the workplace, and we all have something that we could participate and support and be a part of in the Church of God, something that is bigger than ourselves. That is what we are called to do, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves and to prepare to work with others in the kingdom of God. So why wouldn't we want to do it now? To be a part of something now, working together toward attaining the kingdom of God. James gave us an example of the work that must be done individually, and I think it applies collectively. When he spoke about Christians and their faith in verse 26 of James in chapter 2, he said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so the church of God without the spirit of God would be a dead church. And so it is with the faith of those individuals who do not have works. It's a dead faith. And works include many things. It does. It includes many things. But one of them that people seem to overlook or forget about or perhaps discount is the work that is found in the commission that is given to the entire Church of God. And so if we claim to believe, that we claim to have faith, and we see that there's a need in our community of believers, and we don't try to help fulfill that need, well, could it be considered a lack of works equating to a lack of faith? You know, because unlike many people think, and I've even seen ministers to this day in the Church of God that will equate faith simply to believing. But that's not the case. Faith is much more about doing. It's living by faith, of being faithful, than it is about believing. Of course, it does have a combination of these two things. As James said, "Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And so let's go over to Luke 17 for a moment. Every single one of us myself included, has benefited and appreciate, I hope, the work that has been done by the Church of God over the years that has helped us to have a better understanding of the Scriptures, to keep us on track and focused. And we've all gleaned much from this church or from another Church of God, but how many people out there will continue to glean and glean and glean and take without offering anything in return? It's a question we should ask ourselves, you know, because if we want to be edified, if we want to be encouraged, if we want to be supported spiritually by the church, isn't it right that we would in turn want to try and help support the church? Christ said in Luke 17, we're about to read it, that there's a minimum amount of work that must be done by Christians. But that does not mean that we are complete and we're good to go simply because we do the minimum. And look at the example he gives here in Luke 17 and in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? Well, I think not. And so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And so we see that there is a duty of all Christians, and keeping the commandments is a part of this duty. It's vital. But the principles of God's commandments relate to us many aspects of Christian living. It's the commandments are like an umbrella under which many other aspects or characteristics of being a Christian fall. And so if we refuse to acknowledge these other aspects that are found in the principles of the commandments, well, it would mean, as Christ said, that some believers are still considered unprofitable, that we simply did the minimum, what was our duty to do. Now, in a previous instance, in Luke chapter 11, Christ related a similar principle. And he said that there are other things to consider besides keeping the letter of the law. In Luke 11, in verse 39, verse 39, Christ said to these Pharisees, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Well, foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God, and these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so there is a principle in this final statement that we had just read here by Christ of doing part of the work, but neglecting to do the other part. And you can call it a half-hearted effort or you know, something a little more colorful, speaking of a work that is only half done. But Christ said to not neglect one and think we're okay because we had done a part. And yes, this is talking to people about overcoming both inwardly and outwardly. But it can be applied. It's a principle that there is a work to be done, both inwardly and outwardly. And also there is a work to be done within the Church of God, inwardly, of edifying one another and supporting one another, but also supporting preaching the gospel outside of the Church of God. This is a commission that was given to the church. And Mark, in chapter 16, as a reminder that there is a work Christ commissioned the church to do, and it did not end with the death of Mr. Armstrong, as some like to think, and I believe this is because he did such a widespread work. It was phenomenal, the work that was done under his leadership. But it wasn't done by him alone. He had an army of people working with him to put the word out there, to help people learn the truth. And many, many were called to the church because of the work that he did. But it didn't end there. The wider Church of God today continues to have a work to do. And it might be less effective because we're not working as a team, and we don't all have a lot of people on board. Some of the larger organizations have a small army of workers, and they have millions of dollars in contributions that help the work. But the smaller groups, like this one, struggle. We often struggle to keep the work going, but it is still a work that we have been given to do, and we have to attempt to do it to the best of our ability. And so Christ said in Matthew 16 and verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And so this was a work that was given to the apostles, and it was handed down from them generation after generation after generation, era after era after era of the Church of God. And this work has not ended. Why, it began at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and we see the work continuing through the prophecies of Revelation. And we are committed to this cause, to doing the work that Christ has given his people to do. And it's not just a work for prophets or elders. It's a work for all of us, for all of us to be a part of, every one of us. It's not just those people that happen to be standing at the pulpit or sitting behind a prompter screen in a studio doing a television program. We all have a part to play. Those people who run the lights, those people who help run the mixing board over here, those people who help us to pay the utilities to run the mixing board and to produce programs and to put out the material, the literature all over the world. And Paul gave us an example of this in Philippians 4 and verse 3, and you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it, where Paul urged the brethren, also a true companion, to help those women who labored with me in the gospel. Help them, support them, who are doing the work. And he names Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so Paul indicates that he was not alone in this, that people were helping him, that people helped to support him, and he even thanked certain congregations who helped him to go out and preach the gospel with funds to pay for his travels and do so that he could purchase food and clothing and give him shelter. And I think Paul gave us a similar example when he described the armor of God in the book of Romans, where he said that part of that armor is feet that are shod with the gospel of the preparation of the God, that is, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is an armor that's just given to ministers. It's given to every one of us, and we all do this in one way or another. We are all to go out and preach the gospel in one way or another, whether it's by example or whether it is being a part of a work in the Church of God. And so it's representative of our life in this world. We go through this life, but we need to be connected to Christ. We need to be connected to the commission that he has given the Church of God, of preaching the gospel to those who are not believers yet, and even to those who do believe but need a better understanding of that gospel message. And so the church leadership is to proclaim this message more openly, if you will, or as a witness to others, that is pointing the finger at the world and saying, "You people are breaking the commandments in this book." And that is something that the leadership is called to do. And we have done this to the best of our ability over the years. And in addition to this, the work of the Eternal Church of God has included the work of trying to correct some of the errors that have been taught by some of our co-workers out there in other groups. And we began in the year of 2000, March of 2000 specifically, and I didn't actually remember the month, but I listened back to part of a message that Mr. Bradick gave, one of the first messages in the Eternal Church of God about its vision and goals. And that message is on our website. It is worth listening to. And I heard him saying there that we began in March of 2000. I knew it was almost 20 years ago. But in any case, when we began, the Eternal Church of God started with the intent of speaking about some issues that others in the wider Church of God refused to address. And this continues to be the hopes and the efforts are included in the hope and effort of the Eternal Church of God to inspire people with the same kind of passion and the same kind of zeal, the same kind of obedience that Christ had for the work that the Father had given them to do. But this work, unlike Christ, who was able to do a significant work on his own, this work in the Church of God, in the Eternal Church of God, it requires the help of other people. It's not a one-man show. It's not a two-man show. We've always had two involved in making sure that we keep each other on track, that we don't go off track like we've seen some groups do over the years. And we have remained to be a small group with a few laborers that are doing a large work. And there's a need, though. There's a need for people to step up to the plate, to say that, you know, I want to help. I want to help you swing at the ball. Let's hit it out of the ballpark if we can, if God wills. And there is a need in this also for encouragement in the process of fellowship of one another, of prayers for the work to continue and the work to even be more effective than it has in the past. Because this is bigger than any one of us, all of us. And it requires, therefore, a group effort. Now, Proverbs in chapter 12, the apostasy that took place back in the late 80s and early 90s, it created a lot of apprehension among members of the Church of God. And since that time, as I had said earlier, some ministers have misused the scriptures, perhaps misusing their position or authority in the church, and they have led people astray. And this has caused anxiety, disappointment. It's caused fear, even, and hesitation among some people in the wider Church of God to be involved. But is this what God wants? Does he want us to distance ourselves from the Church of God and yet still consider ourselves to be a part of the Church of God? You know, a common problem that we have seen, I've seen this on a number of occasions of people I have talked to over the years that have chosen to isolate themselves, is that we can become convinced that our thoughts, our interpretations of the Scripture are accurate, and that God is working just with us, and he is showing us something that nobody else knows. And sometimes, maybe he is. But without discussing our thoughts, our ideas, our interpretations, our perceptions about the Scriptures with others, without discussing it with brethren, without counseling even with elders, people are ordained to know the Scriptures and to help us to understand the Scriptures. When it's just us alone, sometimes we can convince ourselves that it is from God and that we are right. But it's not. It's just our own thinking. You know, matters need to be established. We need to talk with other people about something we might, and that's why we have always had two doing the work. Not one person's ideas of what the, you know, the Scriptures mean and what they are trying to relate to us. We need, you know, it's this principle of the mouth of two or three witnesses. The matter will be established, not just the one. In Proverbs in chapter 12 and verse 15 relates an example of this, where it says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Well, how do we heed counsel if it's just us? Well, there are three other Proverbs that relate this, that say in Proverbs 11 and verse 14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15 and verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24 and verse 6 says, a fourth witness, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And this is a principle that we see over and over again in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, and then it spills over into the New Testament, where Christ spoke to who would be church, those disciples that would be church leaders, about decisions that would be made in the church. In chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, and he said that when two or more come together, not for a church service, but to decide a matter, when they come together to counsel with one another according to the law, according to the scriptures, he said he will influence the decision that is made. And what better way to do this than within the body of the church of God? Today there are a lot of what I would call seasoned members, I guess, who have seen a lot happen since the time of Mr. Armstrong, since he began the work, or restarted, I should say, the work of the Church of God. And there are some people out there who know as much, if not more, than some of the elders that are ordained in the Church of God. And because of this, some might feel, well, you know, I don't need to be a part of any organization. I know better than those people. I know the scriptures better than that elder or this minister. And they might think, well, I can just be independent. I can do what I want, and I can glean from what other people are doing, the efforts of others, and maybe I can start my own little group and be my own minister. You know, with all of the material that's available out there today, people can pick and choose sermons off of the internet or that they agree with, or they can start their own social club and maybe even hold their own services. And we might think that it doesn't really matter what we do, that whether we are a part of an ordained organization or not, it doesn't really matter, that it's only in our heart what matters. And we can do our own thing. And we can become very comfortable with this, very cozy with doing our own thing and just being an onlooker and not really having to answer to anybody about what is being taught or about what we believe. But the problem, a problem with being a spectator is that observation begins to replace participation. And we can become lackadaisical in our approach to the scriptures and in our approach to of obeying God. And this can be very dangerous to our calling. Very dangerous, because it can affect God's decision of who he will choose and who he will not. And so we should ask ourselves, will God choose spectators or active participants? Will he choose those who are willing to submit to the authority of God, even if it means submitting to the authority of a minister in the church, or those who say, well, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I'm just going to do my own thing. Because we're called to learn to work as a team and to be submissive to God and to higher authorities. And Paul spoke greatly about this in the book of Romans. And so God did not call each of us for the comfort's sake. He did not bring us into the church so that we can sit idly by and not do anything to support the work that God has given the church to do. You know, personal Bible study and prayer, vitally important. We simply must do this. But if that is all that is needed in order to attain citizenship into the kingdom of God, well, we might as well just go find a monastery off in the mountain somewhere and just seek the kingdom of God in seclusion, not having contact with anyone. That's all that it takes. But that's not all that it takes. That isn't the way God chose. It isn't what he instructed his disciples to do. And so he didn't call us for this purpose of disconnecting or disengaging from those of like mind. And both James and also Jesus Christ said that we were called for the purpose of being a part of the body that does a work that produces, that overcomes individually and collectively. And that work, it involves interaction with other people, And even if it's infrequent interaction, it needs to include this kind of interaction with those of like mind, whether it's in person or not. You know, some of us are not able to attend a church service every week, which is why we started offering the online services and the conference call It wasn't so that people would stop attending where they were going. It was so for those people that felt, well, this is damaging to me to attend there, or I'm way off in nowhere. The nearest congregation is hours away, so that they would have something and they would have a form of fellowship. And so we offer that in the live services, and then afterward in the question and answer period, where we can discuss matters with one another. You know, we need counsel. And we need it first and foremost from God, of course. This is first and foremost. But we also need to speak with other brethren about, you know, our problems we might have. See if they might be able to help us work out solutions. We should bounce our ideas off of others about the scriptures to see, are we right or am I going off track here? You know, let's work together in this to keep each other on track. And this can be found within the body of the Church of God. I remember some time ago there was one person who adamantly claimed that something was true that was contrary to the scriptures. And they were not claiming to be contrary to the scriptures. They thought they were right. And I expressed to them, well, that's not what the scriptures say. And I showed them, well, here are the verses that say, you know, what is correct. And that actually what you're doing or what you're saying is contrary to what the Bible teaches. But they wouldn't accept it. And they said, unless God shows me that this is wrong, that I'm wrong, I'm not going to accept it. And of course, I'm thinking, well, God just did. And I'm not God, but it's his printed word. I'm not trying to tweak it or rearrange it or anything. That's just what it says. And, you know, ministers in the church are God's servants. And what they have to say shouldn't be disregarded simply because it disagrees with us, or simply because, you know, well, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. We shouldn't have that kind of attitude, because we all should be open for correction, no matter where it comes from. And, you know, Mr. Bradick and myself have been corrected a number of times over the years, and it hasn't been just from other church elders. It's been from other people, even sometimes people outside of the church who make a little comment, go, whoa, where did that come from? I don't think that was of their own thinking. That was something, God sparked something there, used them for a purpose. Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. On the other hand, there may be some people who want to reach out, who want to be a part of something bigger than themselves, but perhaps they're afraid. Because, you know, there has been a misuse of authority and a form of abuse in this way, mental abuse, if you will, in some of the groups out there. It's caused some people to be apprehensive. It has caused fear of participating. And then there are also people who might want to participate, and they think, well, I don't. Who am I? I mean, I don't have much to offer. I don't have anything. I'm just this little nobody. What can I do to help out? Well, to this we can say, well, God called the weak of the world, didn't he, to confound the mighty. He called those of us who might be considered weak to show what he can do with other individuals. So how can we know exactly if God is leading us to be a part of one group or another, unless we are willing to reach out, unless we're willing to speak up, you know, to attempt to be a part of something that God clearly has his hand in. Now consider the familiar parable of the talents in Matthew 25 that tells us what can happen if we are immobilized by fear. In verse 14, Christ said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave them 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." So he's giving these people, you know, what they are able to handle, what they can do. Because we are not all called to do the same type of function, to perform the same type of function in the Church of God, is the example. And so verse 16, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he had received five talents, came and brought five other talents, and said, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have worked with them. I have gained five more beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the joy of our Lord is to give us responsibility in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And he who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, critical, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. And look, now I have your talent. Here is what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and that I gather where I have not scattered seed. And so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. And therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the apprehension that might be felt by some in reaching out to others in the Church of God, it might come from a concern that they might be hurt or embarrassed. Perhaps they have been in the past. But I say to you, if this is the case, should we be really concerned about this, or perhaps more concerned about what God will think of our inactivity, of us not producing with the truth, the knowledge that he has given to us? You know, don't be reclusive and think that, you know, the only way we can grow spiritually is if we just maintain anonymity, if we just stay in the background. You know, if you believe that what the Church of God is doing is valuable, you know, we want to hear from you because we think it's valuable and we want to continue in this work, and we will continue in one way or another. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, and we'll continue reading that part of the scripture. God has called the weak of the world to show the mighty, to show everyone what he can do with those people that might seemingly be insignificant. And who among us, is there anyone among us, and maybe there is, but who among us has ever sat in a classroom during a lecture and the instructor will begin to ask some questions and he's looking to his students for the answers? You know, I'm going to test a few of you now. What about this? Can anybody tell me what this or that means? But who among us, when we hear that, will kind of slouch down in the chair a little bit? We kind of like maybe look away. We're like, you know, don't make eye contact. If you make eye contact, he's going to call on you. So don't look at the instructor. You know, I've seen it at times when people in the audience even know the answer, but they don't want to speak up. I can't do that. People are going to listen to me. I don't want people to listen to me. And maybe perhaps there's a kind of an embarrassment in this way. But this shouldn't be the case, really. It shouldn't be the case. We should want to participate. We should desire to put in our 2 cents toward the good work in any way that we can, in any opportunity that might present itself. And not everyone is called to be teachers in this, of course. James 3 and verse 1, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. And so the reason I think James expressed this is that he's indicating that there needs to be a level of understanding, of the scriptures. There needs to be a level of counseling and perhaps even some training involved before a person begins to teach in the Church of God. And the Eternal Church of God has offered this to people over the years. We have offered to help people to learn how to speak, to give sermons and sermonettes and what we should consider and how we should dive into the scriptures and really make sure we know the subject before we are going to talk about it. And so Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that workers of miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret? No, they do not all do everything. There shouldn't be one person doing everything. Everybody has a function and a purpose, and that works to make the church more efficient. It does, and to do even a better work. And then he said in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, the more excellent way that Paul went on to express is found in chapter 13. It's a love chapter. It beautifully explains in detail the characteristics of true love that you and I should have toward one another. But how can we express these wonderful aspects of love toward our brethren if we refuse to be an intimate part of a community of believers that is found in the Church of God? You know, is attending a Sabbath service once a week enough? Is giving tithes or an occasional offering enough? You know, for some, it might be all that they can do. Now, you know, I don't want to make people feel bad if this is all that they can do. There are times when this is it. But if our efforts can be more, what is holding us back? Is it fear? Is it apprehension? You know, if we don't, you know, do we not want to come out of our comfort zone? What is it? Because whatever it is that you and I may need to overcome personally, individually, you know, it might be related to the character that can be built within a body or community of believers. It's something that maybe we need to face. Now, there are two kinds of passes in the sporting world. You can pass the ball to another person, you know, that will run with it or do something with it. Or when the ball comes your way, you can let it pass you by. Oh, I don't want to touch the ball. Let somebody else grab it. You know, I'm afraid I might drop it or do something, you know, to do harm to the team. But this can be related to a question about our passion. You know, are we passionate about God, about the work that God is doing right now? Or is it that we are passive about it? Indifferent, if you will, about the work that is happening today. You know, do we want to participate in the game, or would we rather just stand by and watch, be a spectator? You know, because if we'd rather just be a spectator, it may be that God is waiting to pass us the ball. And we might just pass up an opportunity of a lifetime. You know, think about it. Are we fully involved in the Church of God, or partly involved, or hardly involved? There was an athlete by the name of Jenny Thompson, wonderful swimmer, and she had won 10 Olympic gold medals, 10 Olympic medals. But 8 of these Olympic medals were gold medals. However, she didn't win any of the golds individually. She won the gold medals in team efforts. There were 3 other swimmers involved. And as a result of this, people have questioned whether or not Jenny's accomplishments in swimming ought to rank her among the great Olympic champions. And she even asked herself this question when she said, it's got to be very different to experience an individual gold versus a team gold, she said. However, I think Jenny Thompson's accomplishments in this ego-driven Western culture that you and I live in where athletes move from team to team depending on how many, you know, how much money they are offered, or politicians we see flip-flopping back and forth on issues, and people switching sides or companies because of personal benefits, and even in the Church of God, where it seems that there is a lack of, a frequent lack, I should say, of loyalty to the church. Jenny Thompson is a good example of someone whose success came through the efforts of a team of individuals who helped one another to attain that goal. And this is how you and I in the church could be. You know, we have to work out our own salvation. I understand this. I know this. And I don't want us to think differently. When it comes down to it, it's going to be us standing with God saying, are you going to keep the commandments or not? What are you going to do? Are you going to be faithful in every situation or not? But part of that work can be encouraged, assisted, edified by others in a community of believers, people that are of like mind. And so when it comes to the politics and the social groups of this world, you know, we can be spectators, and we should often step back and be concerned onlookers. But I say we need to be more than that when it comes to the Church of God, because we have been given precious talents, truth, knowledge, understanding, golden nuggets, as my good friend Randy Vild always says. Golden nuggets of truth. But gold is of no value if it's left buried in the ground. James in chapter 5. So what can we do? What can we do individually? Well, as I had said earlier, in this small community attending with us here in the room in Billings, and those few people on the internet or on the phone hookup that we have contact with regularly, I believe all of these individuals are doing what they can for the most part physically, you know, but there is something that may be lacking that you and I can do, and perhaps we forget about this much of the time, and it's prayer. It's prayer. You know, this can be something that is powerfully used in the eternal Church of God. And all of us pray multiple times a day. And generally, you know, of course, generally, I think our prayers are much about ourselves and the situations that we might be facing. And we will, of course, pray for others that are having hard times, whether they are ill or suffering some other trial. And that is when we are made aware of prayers that are needed. But how often do we pray for the church? How often do we pray, you know, that the work will continue, that it will become more effective, you know? Prayer makes a difference, a big difference, whether it's individually or collectively. And James said in James 5 and verse 16, in the last part of the verse, he said, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And recognizing and remembering those things that we should pray about, it makes a difference. It does make a difference to God. And it can even help us to be fervent in our prayer, to really open up to God, to talk to Him more frankly about, you know, what we are experiencing, but what others are experiencing as well. And we all need prayer at various times throughout our lives, and so does the Church of God need prayers that the work can continue, that it can be even more effective, and that also that laborers will be brought into God's fold, into this branch of God's work. And there are a number of tasks that can be done in the Church of God locally, but not as much across the country as far as physical tasks, but there are things that can be done around the country that if people reach out to us, we can make known what things that people could help out with. You know, reach out to God first and foremost, always. But don't, you know, hesitate from reaching out to the church to see what we might be able to do to further the work. In James chapter 2, if you go over to James chapter 2, there is something else, of course, that nobody likes to talk about. I don't like to talk about it at all. But I guess, of course, some people like to talk about it if they have a lot of it, but it's money. Nobody really likes to talk about money unless we have plenty of money. And sadly, the Church of God has found since the very beginning that it requires a steady income in order for the work to continue. And it's something, you know, a steady income is something that it seems the Eternal Church of God has rarely had. But we've sent out tens of thousands of books and booklets and CDs and DVDs and tapes and over the years. But still, we've struggled to make ends meet. But it has continued. We have been able to do the work. There are times when we had to, you know, not do some mailings for a short period of time. But then it picked back up and we were able to do mailings. And the work has continued. And we appreciate that very much. It's an honor to be able to do the work. And over the last 18 years, well, Mr. Bradick and myself have responded to many inquiries and we've answered hundreds of questions from people mailing out all of this material that we should try to get out every couple of weeks. I will continually see sentiments from some people who are very appreciative of the work, who will say that they are grateful and thankful. They really hope that God blesses the work. And it's nice to hear. It really is nice. It is encouraging. But sometimes I wonder if, you know, it might be a little bit insincere in that, you know, we always want God to bless the work, but we really don't want to bless it ourselves. We kind of want to stand off and just not be a part of it, say, let God take care of it. But could it be that God wants us to help take care of it? That he's actually giving us a window of opportunity to do something, to be a part of something. And it reminds me of James, when James said this in James 2 and verse 14. James 2 and verse 14, he said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" And he gives an example here. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them those things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And therefore faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead also." And so you see that there is a need for this at times in the Church of God. And if you think about the work that some people have done, how would have Mr. Armstrong done all of that work, all of the publications circulating in the millions, the booklets, the services that were held all around the world, how would it have been done if there were no income? And the only reason I say this is because there has been a growing, I can't call it a movement, but a growing idea that tithing is not necessary. Some people believe that those people that are called to do the work of the God in the church should just do it voluntarily, that we don't have to tithe and try to support the work, that God has called them and they should just do whatever they need to do to make sure the work gets done, as well as trying to support themselves and their families. And this is a wrong perspective. You know, Mr. Armstrong would never have been able to do all of that work if he had ministers that had to go out and work another job and then come and do the work for the church as well. And we even see the example of Nehemiah, where God chastised the brethren, the people that were to be working for the rebuilding the temple and also the ministry and its services. And they were not tithing. And God chastised the people for forcing these people to go out and have to get jobs and then also try to do the work that God gave them to do. And so it's something that we need to consider. And just for fun, maybe you or perhaps Mr. Bradick will find this a little interesting. I had estimated the services that had taken place over the years in the Eternal Church of God in the last 18 and a half years. And I think I had given this statistic earlier, but we have, you know, the Eternal Church of God has given over 2,500 sermons and readings, sermonettes and Bible studies, a combined total, 2,500 over the last 18 and a half years. Now, these messages that are put together in the Eternal Church of God are not just done on a whim or off the cuff. We put, Mr. Bradick and myself and the others that have been involved, put a lot of thought and study into preparing messages that are helpful and encouraging and even corrective at times. Now, Bible studies take about, depending on the study, about 2 or 3 days to put together a Bible study. And I'm talking full days of like 8 to 10, maybe 12 hours of work each day. And sermonettes take a little less time, perhaps a day, maybe two, depending on the subject. Sermons take 2 to 3 days. I spend about 2 to 3 days, and I believe Mr. Bradick does as well, about 2 to 3 days on preparing a sermon. And with these numbers in mind, the speakers for the Eternal Church of God, and this is a combined number, we have put a combined 5,280 days of work just into producing messages, just the sermons and sermonettes and the Bible studies. And that's a combined total. If you divide that by 365 days in a year, that's 14 and a half years of time devoted just to writing sermons, sermonettes, and doing Bible studies. Now, of course, this has been done collectively, but the vast majority of those messages have been given by Mr. Bradick and myself. And this is just with the Eternal Church of God. You know, you've been in the church a lot longer, so that doesn't include all of the messages and Bible studies and everything that you did before the Eternal Church of God began. And the point in all of this is that it's a lot of work. It requires a full-time effort of more than one person. And, you know, this full-time effort requires the individual to also be able to purchase food and clothing and pay the rent. And some groups have a number of employees to do all of this work. The Eternal Church of God has 2. And it's supported, of course, by another, you know, handful of people that support the work of the church. And one of them has to support a family. And thank God that the other one has, you know, a pension or a small income that helps to support his family. But if we relied solely on volunteer work, the work would suffer terribly, greatly. You know, it would have to be cut way back. And the example, I think, comes to us, as I had said, from Nehemiah's time, where the work of the temple and the ministry and its services almost came to a halt because those individuals had to go out and get other jobs instead of doing the work that God had commissioned them to do. But let's look at Revelation 3, and we're going to end over there, Revelation in chapter 3. In conclusion, we see that the prevailing attitude of this last era of God's church is not recognizing the need to continue to develop the righteous character of Jesus Christ and to seek first the riches that will be found in the kingdom of God, that is the righteousness of Christ, who is the King, and his Father, the King of the kingdom of God. Instead, the majority of believers in our age, well, they don't think they need very much else, that they have what they need, what's necessary to attain, that they just have to wait for it to come. Just wait for Christ to return and give us that crown. People think that they are rich and increased with goods in this way, spiritually speaking, and that's all that we have everything. We're there. We're already there. Just got to wait it out. But to this, Christ said to our era of the Church of God, in Revelation 3 and verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may become rich, and that you will have white garments, and that you will be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you will have eyes to see." And this has been this sentiments of Christ, or correction, admonishment of Christ, has been one of the main focus of the Eternal Church of God, to prepare a people, to correct a people, to help keep us on track to become the bride of Jesus Christ, to educate, to inspire, to edify one another, and to correct some of the errors that are found in the wider Church of God. And we have produced many booklets for this specific purpose, not just to confirm the truth that has been handed down to us, but also to give us a deeper understanding of those truths, of those doctrines that were taught and believed by our faithful forefathers. And we want this work to continue and to benefit others who seek to live by every word of God. And we hope that you want this work to progress as well. And we hope that it's something that you might want to be a part of. And therefore, in the words of Art Bredig, given in one of the first sermons given by the Eternal Church of God back in the year 2000, we are on a great crusade to preach the truth of the kingdom of God, to prepare a people for the return of Jesus Christ. And we have a vision, and you have a vision, that matters, and we can make a difference. And so let's work together to fulfill this vision. Help us to make that vision a reality. Help us to attain these goals and to be a part of something that is bigger than ourselves, found in the body that is the Church of God.